that are in school still have textbooks? Raise your hand if you have textbooks. Okay, some of you do still. How many of your teachers expect you and test you over the content of that textbook? Raise your hand. Some of you do. Okay. So what class, Sarah, is it your textbook in? A lot of them do, huh? So what do you do in relationship to that textbook then, knowing they're going to test you over the content?
I read it carefully and I highlight things
that I learned. Okay. Okay, so there's a level of intensity you have when you come to that book. Jessica, what class is it that you have for you where they actually use the textbook? Your Spanish class, okay. So when you have a test, is it over just what's in your textbook? So then how do you study? What do you spend your time in that relationship to that book? Okay, so you fill it all in. How about those of you that have textbooks that the instructor doesn't test you in? Anybody like that? Okay, Lauren, what do you do with that book?
Don't read it.
You don't really read it because you really don't expect to know it. Now, I think that was true in the case with most of my classes. I spent hundreds of dollars on textbooks that they rarely referred to at all. But tonight, we're going to study this book. And what separated the Thessalonian church that Paul commended them for was they received this book as the Word of God, not just as the Word of men. Now, I want you to think about that, because I know that when we're tested over our textbooks, we study them, we diligently work through them, we want to have that knowledge available so that we're tested. When we get to talking about the Word of God, I want you to be thinking about what ramifications does that have for us in our lives? If this is truly the Word of God, and we're to receive it that way, we'll talk about that in a minute, but let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you. And we thank you so much for your care, your concern, your love, your compassion that you have for us in this room. Lord, we thank you for the change that you've made in our lives. When we were dead in our sin, Lord, you saved us. You brought us life, new life, life in Christ. And for that, God, we're here to praise you. We're here to worship you. We're here to study your word because we love you. And we desire to please you and we desire to walk in a way that's worthy of the gospel of God. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Do I have this thing on, Jonathan? Does it sound like it's on? Good. All right. Now, we're going to go over kind of what we did last week, but when we did this, I didn't get much response. So there's still new people here that haven't been involved in our study of 1 Thessalonians, so we're going to need to bring them up to speed fairly quickly, all right? So, somebody tell me, what is the theme of this book? And your first blank there is what? Okay, you can either yell it real loud or raise your hand, I'll call on you. Either way. What is it? Growth of a new church. Everybody get that? Growth of a new church. Now, this new church came about because of Paul going on a missionary journey. Which journey was it? His first, second, or third? There are only three. What do you think? Yes, correct. What, Blake?
Third.
That was just one off. It was his second journey. So that's all right. That's a good guess. But it was. It was Paul's second journey. And as a result of leaving on this second journey, when he was getting ready to go, you remember who he was getting ready to go with? It was the guy that went with him on his first journey. Who was that?
Barnabas.
Now, something happened because Barnabas didn't end up going with him. Silas ended up going with him. What happened to Barnabas? That's right. They had a disagreement. Barnabas wanted to take Mark. Paul didn't. Why? Because Paul's just a mean guy. No, because Mark had deserted during the first missionary journey and Paul didn't want him to go again. But Barnabas, always being the, what? The encourager takes Mark along. And of course, the end of the story is Paul and Mark at some time get restored in their relationship together, and Mark becomes a faithful servant. But in the meantime, Paul and Silas take off. And they begin their journey, and they come to a point where Paul has a dream at night. And in that dream, he sees what? Remember what he sees in his dream, in his vision at night? Yeah, he sees a man that's in Macedonia, and he's calling to them. He's calling to them to come help them. So Paul understands that's his God-given direction for where he needs to go to share the gospel. So he goes to Macedonia with Silas, and by that time they've also picked up another member of their troop, which is Timothy. So the three of them head over, and the first place they come to when they go to Macedonia is which town? Philippi. And so they share the gospel in Philippi, and the response in Philippi is there are many who believe, but then what comes against them? The Jews. And they stir up a crowd and end up humiliating Paul in such a way that they beat he and Silas publicly. They jail him improperly and then send him out of town illegally. Okay? Now, 2 days' journey from Philippi is Thessalonica. And that's where we pick up. And you can imagine how Paul and Silas entered that town having been beaten 2 days ago. The wounds were fresh. And the people that they were speaking to understood that. They were speaking to men who had stood courageously and yet been much persecuted for the message they were bringing them. Now, when we pick up in these verses, we understand then that there's some that listen and respond to the word of God that Paul and Silas bring to their synagogue at Thessalonica. And as a result, there's the growth of a new church. Okay? That's one aspect of the theme of this book. What's the second aspect of the theme of this book?
Model.
It's a model church. Why is it the model church? Well, if you're not there yet, turn over in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Chapter 1, and then let's look at verses 6 through 10. Because Paul is writing this letter to them, and he says to the Thessalonica church, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all believers." You became an example. As an example, they became the model church in that regard to the believers that were in the region surrounding them. Okay? Now, how long was it that Paul preached in Thessalonica? In the synagogue, how many Sabbaths? Three, good. Three. Just three Sabbaths. Was that the whole time he put in there? Probably not. Probably not. We know it was three Sabbaths because it tells us that in the Scripture. But remember, we looked at the reasons from Scripture as to why it was probably longer. Because he had time that he did his own work, so he didn't become a burden to them, it says later on in this book. Well, three Sundays isn't enough time to become a burden. But also it says in Philippians that they sent two offerings to him while he was in Thessalonica. So we know that that was probably means he was there for 3 to 6 months. So in 3 to 6 months' time, these people had understood enough of what he was teaching to be a model church. Is that not amazing? Now, as he's writing to these believers in Thessalonica, how is he coming to them? Well, with much thanksgiving to God for the work that's being done in this church. So you can see it's a letter written almost with Paul in great joy over what God is doing in this church. Okay? Now, we've talked the last 2 weeks, though, about how it was that Paul gave us the attributes of spiritual leadership. And that ties back to what the purpose of this letter is. And the first purpose of the letter was that Paul would give this thanksgiving for the fruit of the gospel, right? That was this group of believers that God was working in. In chapter 1, we looked at how he gave thanks. Well, in chapter 2, we began to see that Paul was defending what was being attacked by those when he left town. And how did he leave town, by the way? Did he leave town because it was time to go? No, again, he was run out of town. He was run out of town because, if you remember, the authorities came to Jason's house where he was staying. And they took him and some of his people that were at his house into arrest and released them with a bond, making certain that Paul and Silas were to leave, which they did. So they didn't leave of their own accord. They got run out of town once again. And again, it was the Jews and a mob that they put together that caused that to occur. All right? So after they left, they became the subject of an attack by those same Jews. And Paul writes this letter defending his integrity, his and the other missionaries' integrity. So it's a defense of the integrity of the messenger of the Gospels. And as we saw that, we understood what a great picture that it gave us of Paul's integrity. You know, an attack sometimes shows the real nature of a character of a man. When you attack his character, it reveals what his character really was. And we saw Paul, how he asked them to recall, you know, all of these aspects of how he served with them. And as we looked at that, we saw the attributes of spiritual leaders were their speech was courageous, honest, and authentic. And then we saw that a spiritual leader's conduct was compassionate, sacrificial, blameless, and wise. That was the conduct that Paul had displayed along with Silas when they were with these believers. Well, we're going to pick up now tonight where, as a result of Paul's writing back to the Thessalonians, we get a picture of what a true spiritual believer is. Just like we got this picture of a true spiritual leader, in the same way, Paul's going to give us a definition then of the signs of a true spiritual leader. And, you know, the last thing that Paul says to him before we pick up in verse 13 tonight, read with me in 2 Thessalonians 2:11 and 12. Because Paul's going through this illustration that he gave us of spiritual leadership, and he says, "Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you, as a father would his own children, so you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." So Paul's calling them to remembrance of what it was that, as he was there with them, that he called them to do. And he gives that final illustration that we looked at last week as a father encouraging one to a activity and a behavior consistent with God's word. He says he calls them in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we're going to look at what a worthy walk is today, or the signs of a true spiritual believer, because he's going to give us an example of that a little bit. And, you know, in every one of his letters, Paul talks about a worthy walk. He talks about how important that is for those who believe in Jesus Christ, how important it is that that's on display for the world, to be able to see in believers what a worthy walk is of one who has repented and believed. And I'll give you some of these verses. You don't need to turn there, but just listen to the what is follows to walk in a manner worthy. Ephesians 4:1. "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called." And here's what it looks like. "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." A worthy walk. Philippians 1, 27-28. "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are" what? Here's what a worthy walk is. "Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God." And then last, Colossians 1, 9-12. For this reason also, Paul says, since the day we heard of it, we not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that what? So that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And as a result of that, you will please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. See, that's what it is that gives a spiritual leader joy. When he sees those that he shared the Word of God with walking in a manner worthy. And that's why when you read this letter, you can't help but see the fellowship, the friendship, the love that Paul has for this church and they have for him. It's again, Paul develops these relationships very deep, very quickly, which is, you know, it's remarkable. How does that happen? Well, it happens because of the importance of the message. It happens because of the depth of what it is that they're looking at together. These Thessalonians understand this is the most important thing in their whole life. Their life changed when they heard this Word of God. That's what makes for deep relationships. Because they understand eternal life. And they understand that it was as a result of the Word of God that Paul and Silas brought to them. There's something else, though, that brings deep relationships. And I don't know that we really experience it as much here. Some of you do. Most of us don't. I don't know if you've ever been in great persecution by the outside, where you come together as a group to stand firm, to have the ability, literally have the ability, because of great persecution from the outside that you're having to endure. But I'll tell you what it does. It molds you into a very deep relationship with those you're standing with. And for those of you that know what I'm talking about, you know that's true. If you've ever had to endure suffering, deep suffering of any kind, and you've done it with someone else or with other people, it develops that deep, deep bond. And, you know, it's not anything you want to pursue, but it's something that this church endured. And as a result, you know, it created a deep bond. Now, what do we pursue? Well, we pursue identifying ourselves with Christ. If persecution comes, then we're prepared for that. Because we know that God's Word says that if anyone aligns himself with Christ, they're going to be persecuted at some point in time, right? That's going to happen. Now, where it happens, how it happens, I can't tell you that. But I can tell you, if you identify yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will be persecuted. Because the Bible tells you that. Okay? Well, let's pick up in the verses where we pick up today, and let's read 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 17. Somebody want to read that out there? Sure, Richard, go ahead.
For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the Church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea, but you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost.
Let's stop there. That's good. Good stopping point. All right, so our theme for tonight, if you look at your sheet, it says Paul is going to begin by thanking God for his work in accomplishing the salvation and the continuing sanctification of his Thessalonians brothers in Christ. God's work is manifested in the Thessalonian church by their belief in the Word of God, imitation of the churches of God, and endurance of the persecution by the enemies of God. So those are the three manifestations. Manifestations is the outward demonstration or the way that their faith is plainly revealed. And it's going to be by the belief in the Word of God, the imitation of the churches of God, and the endurance of the persecution of God. So first we'll look at belief in the Word of God, and that comes from 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this reason we also constantly thank God when you received the Word of God which you heard from us. You accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So number one is believed in the word of God. And or that is received. Received meaning they willingly provided an audience for their instruction. See, received, you can receive somebody, but not actually listen to them or accept what they say. That would be being an audience paying no attention. That would be coming to a class and looking out the window. When you leave, you picked up nothing more than when you gained. You know, that is the parable of the sower, where there's some that the word of God was spread that the birds just ate it, didn't have any impact at all. Well, that can happen if that's all you do is you're in an audience. You're receiving that person that's speaking, but that's it. But this church did more than that. They received it. They willingly provided an audience, but they also, it says, they heard. Now, you can think that hearing doesn't take any effort, but you can be sitting there right now not hearing a word I said. I mean, your mind can be on something else, and when I ask you a question, you'll go, "What did he say?" Ever have that happen to you? It's happened to me. And, you know, that can be going on, but they didn't do that. They listened attentively in order that they could understand the message. They heard. Now let me ask you, now you have to talk to me. I'm going to ask you, give me some places and some people by which you heard the gospel that God used to bring you to salvation. Where did you hear it and who was speaking it? Someone that's saved. Good. Huh? John. Your mother. Where? All over the place, just as you went and just as you came. Good. Anyone else?
Camp.
At camp. And who was speaking? Probably a preacher, right? Yeah, hopefully. Or maybe it was somebody in your cabin. It was a speaker. Okay. Who else? A vacation Bible school. And who was speaking? Your Sunday school teacher. Good. Where else?
Rocky?
Speaking back over there. Do we have that room then?
I think so.
Okay. All right. What else? Because you know what? As you think about it, there was somebody that you received that you heard speak the word of God. Not as the word of men, but as the word of God. Now give me some ramifications of that. If you truly heard the gospel and received it as the word of God, what did that mean for your life? What's that, Drew? You repented. You repented of what? Of sin that you now became aware of that was in your life. Okay? Okay, give me some examples of what did that change in your life for you? What any changes? Yeah.
What you look for.
What, in what way?
Like what you want to do every day would change.
Now your desires change, right? Yeah, Chrissy, that's your very desires and what you want to do every day changes. Good. What else? Remember, the contrast is not just as the word of men, but truly as the word of God. What ramifications does that have? What else? Yeah, it changes your desires. You repent because of sin. I mean, but what else if this is truly the word of God and not just the word of men?
Share the gospel with others.
Yeah, you're going to want others to know what the truth of this word is. What else? The relationships you build, how does the Word of God affect the relationships you build?
Well, it gives you discernment on who you allow to be close to you and influential to you, and gives you discernment to know that's someone that needs the gospel that isn't a believer, so I need to...
So it affects your relationship with friends and your relationship with unbelievers? Good. What else? Did you say so, Chris?
It gives you the ability through Christ to, like, say no to your fleshly desires.
Can say no to your fleshly desires. Because why? Yeah, Christ gives you that strength, and this is the Word of God. It's true. Guys, that's something just to think about. You know, we're going to cover this when we go into our small groups. I want you to think about that. But if this is truly the Word of God, it has significant response from you. If this isn't truly the Word of man. Come on, if you're studying your own textbook and underlining it and paying attention to it, what does the Word of God have as far as a call on your life? It's a lifetime of understanding this. It is a lifetime committed to living it. It's the Word of God. And see, that's what Paul's thanking God for. Why would he thank God for the fact that the Thessalonians accepted this as the Word of God? Why wouldn't he thank them? I'm so glad you Thessalonians respond to this as the Word of God. Why wouldn't he just thank them? Because they couldn't do it. They couldn't respond to the Word of God that way unless God saved them. Does that make sense? This book is foolishness unless God brings about spiritual understanding. See, one of the affirmations that you see this as the Word of God is you're here tonight. And you knew what we were going to talk about. Now, if you weren't interested in this book, you probably wouldn't have come. But you knew if you came tonight, I probably wasn't going to share with you my Christmas vacation, right? Nor was I going to share with you how I made that turkey. Now, that'd be very interesting. But let me tell you something. There's something that has a much greater call on your life that we study, we learn, we teach with a much greater intensity. And that is this Word of God that again, this Thessalonian church had accepted, had received and had heard, and then lastly, had accepted. And, you know, Drew did hit it right on the nose when he said the way that we know that they accepted it, not that they didn't receive it and they heard it, but that it had a changed result in their lives. How do we know that occurred? You don't need to turn there, but I'll read you from Acts 17:4. Because Paul says, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with a large number of the God-fearing Greeks and a number of the leading women." Luke said that. Luke said that about Paul. Said that as a result of Paul and Silas' message, that a great number of them responded. And they were persuaded. Look at 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 5. It gives us more of an understanding of what that means that they were persuaded or they believed. It says in 1, 4, and 5, it says, "Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you." That's why he thanks God, because it was God's choice of them. In verse 5, it says, "For our gospel did come to you by word only, but also in power and the Holy Spirit with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." So, the gospel didn't just come in word only. See, it came because of God's choice of them. It came in power and in conviction of the Holy Spirit. And as a result, what happens in verse 9 of chapter 1? "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God." There it is. There's repenting from turning from idols to believing and trusting Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior, to serve a living God. That is what happens when one accepts the Word of God as the Word of God. God is the one that brought that ability for them to understand, and it's God the one that changes their heart so they believe. So it's God the one that Paul thanks. He doesn't thank them, he thanks God for the work that he's done in that church. Well, in verse 14, he's going to give another trait or attribute of one who is a true spiritual believer. The first is that they believe the Word of God. They received, they heard, and they accepted it. The second is they're going to imitate. They're going to be imitators of the churches of God. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14, it says, "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea." So it says that Paul could see demonstrated before him this faith that he was thanking God for in these people. And how did he see it? He said, well, they became imitators of the churches in Judea. Now, Judea is, at that time, that's the blank you can fill in there. Judea was a Roman province in Palestine where the first church in Jerusalem was located. Okay? So when he talks about the churches of God in Judea, he's talking about the Jerusalem church and those that had grown up around it, but specifically the Jerusalem church. And it's this the churches of Judea that he speaks about in Galatians 1:22. Listen to how he's, you don't need to turn there, but listen. Paul says, I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing. See, the churches in Judea and Jerusalem kept hearing about Paul. And what did they hear about him? It says, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. And in Galatians 2:1 it says, then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. So before he ever went there, this church in Jerusalem had understood what change had occurred in Paul's life. Well, how did the Thessalonians ever get to the churches in Judea? Well, they probably didn't. They probably didn't. But they had heard about him, and now Paul was giving them an indication that they were imitators of him. Well, how can you imitate a church that you've not seen? Well, by duplicating their behavior. So you don't have to see the church. Paul was helping them understand that their behavior was imitating the church that was in Judea. What kind of behavior did the church in Judea have? Turn with me to Acts 2. Verse 41, Acts 2, verse 41. Let's see what behavior that was being imitated in this Thessalonian church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 begins. So then, those who had received his word, so they had received the word, and that same term at times is used for one who has accepted the word, had been changed by the word, because here's what happened. They were baptized. And that day they were added to about 3,000. So what else were they doing? Verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. To the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had things in common, had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and they were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. That was the behavior that Paul was seeing imitated in this church in Thessalonica. Well, we saw from verse 1 what was the behavior of the church at Thessalonica. And you can look back up in chapter 1, verses 3 through 10, these were some of the observations we made a couple weeks ago. Their behavior was, number one, they were doing good deeds, works of faith and labor of love from chapter 1, verse 3. There was stability in their doctrine. They were steadfast in their hope of their Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, there was obedience to Scripture, as they were imitators of the missionaries and of Jesus. Number four, it says they persevered in tribulation. Number five, there was joy in the Holy Spirit. Number six, they were proclaiming the gospel to all of Greece, to all the region around them. They were proclaiming what God had done in their lives and telling others of their repentance. And then number seven, they were patiently waiting for Christ's return. So we see that the second part of being a true believer is imitating the church of God. The behavior, the activities of the church of God. So they were acceptors of the word, they were believers of the word, and they were also one who were imitators of the behavior of the church of God. And then lastly, we're going to see that they were endurers or endured persecution by the enemies of God. Number three on your sheet is they endured persecution by the enemies of God. That's from verse 14. It says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus there in Judea. And then it picks up, for you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews. So Paul's making that analogy of the suffering and persecution that the church at Thessalonica was undergoing with the church in Jerusalem. Now, what persecution had the church in Jerusalem undergone? Well, if you're still in Acts, turn to chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. And we see that now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread when he had seized him and put him in prison, delivering to him four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. So Herod was on a mission. And he was on a mission to destroy the Christian leadership. He killed James and he had arrested Peter with the intent to kill him as well. So there was a great persecution aimed at this Christian community. Now, this came after other persecution that very ironically was brought by who? Paul. Go back to chapter 8 of Acts. In verses 3 and 4. Because you've got to remember this. Paul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered about preached the word. Scattered about went preaching the word. So Paul was an instigator of this persecution to a huge degree. Stephen was stoned, and if Stephen was stoned, who was looking on? Yeah, Paul. So until he was saved, he was the one that was helping bring about this persecution of this early church. Well, that was the persecution of the Jerusalem church. What was it that was the Thessalonian church was undergoing? Turn over to Acts chapter 17, verse 5. And we've looked at this before, but you know, it's important to bring to your mind how this fits together. And as Paul's giving this marks of what true believers look like, he's telling them, you know, you believed the word, you imitated the church of God, and you endured this persecution. And it was a similar persecution to what the church in Jerusalem had to endure. And it took place in Acts 17, verses 5 through 9. The Jews, who became jealous, took along some of the wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob, and set the city in an uproar, attacking the house of Jason. They were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they did not find them, they began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have upset the world and have come here also. And Jason has welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus." So you can see that those believers in Jason's house were being attacked, were being dragged out, were being charged with aiding and abetting a traitor in their home. And when Jesus left, they continued under that type of opposition. And it was difficult. And it was what marked them as believers, as they continued in their faith, even enduring that persecution. See, persecution has a great refining quality. Because those who aren't really firm in their faith are going to do what? They're leaving. You know, they didn't sign up for the persecution part of the drill. And you know, that's what's so deadly about the gospel that's been preached in many churches today, that attracts people by saying, if you accept Christ as your Savior, you will what? What are some of the messages out there? You will prosper. You will have great monetary and material wealth, because that's God's plan for your life. Have you ever heard that? Absolutely. That's a lie. Now, that doesn't mean that you won't prosper, but it isn't a promise that God makes. What He does promise is you will be persecuted. So for one that's accepted a message of prosperity that is persecuted, they're greatly discouraged. And same way if they've been promised health, or if they're marriage will take off and bloom, or all of these things that, you know, the Word of God does give us wisdom in the way that we live, but doesn't guarantee us freedom from challenges and difficulties. No, they're going to refine us. Matter of fact, true believers will be able to be identified because they endure when persecution comes. So we see then that there's this endurance of persecution by the enemies of God. Who does Paul say are the enemies of God in this passage? Well, he speaks of a group of people rather strongly, picking up in verse 15. Paul says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast." When we get there, we'll read that verse. That was in 2 Thessalonians. Verse 15 says, "Who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets who have persecuted us, and they do not please God, but are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as to fill up their measure of their sins." So we're going to see the response of the Thessalonian church is contrasted with the response of the Jewish nation. And first, the contrast is, they crucified Christ. Paul holds them accountable and speaks to them as if they were the nation that Jesus came to as Lord and Savior that rejected and murdered Him, the ones that crucified Christ. Well, Paul can speak to that way because that's the same way that Jesus spoke to him in Matthew 21:33. He gives us this parable. Turn over to this parable because Paul's speaking about how they both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. Well, Jesus speaks this parable in Matthew 21:33. And it's a picture of this Jewish nation's rejection of the message of God and also the messengers of God. Chapter 21, verse 33. Listen to another parable. "There was a landowner who planted a vineyard and put a wall around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and rented it out to vine growers and then went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his slaves to the vine growers to receive his produce, as is his right. The vine growers took his slaves and beat one and killed another, and stoned a third. Again, he sent another group of slaves larger than the first, and they did the same thing to them." That's a picture of these messengers that God has sent to the Jewish nation. In verse 37, "But afterward he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine growers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' They took him, they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to the vine growers? They said to them, 'He will bring those wretches to a wretched end and will rent out the vineyard to other vine growers who will pay him the proceeds at the proper season.' Jesus said to them, 'Did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone? This came about from the Lord as it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be like broken to pieces, but on whomever it falls, it will scatter like dust.' When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they understood that he was speaking about them. When they sought to seize him, they feared the people because they considered him to be a prophet." They understood at that point in time that Jesus was speaking about them. Paul is speaking about them in the same way. And he's saying that is what the contrast is to the Thessalonian church are these enemies of God. These enemies of God have rejected God's word, rejected God's messengers, and rejected Jesus Christ. B, it says, "They worked also against the proclamation of the gospel to the Gentiles." See, it picks up at the end of verse 15. "They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved." So, not only were they rejecting the gospel for their own lives, they were hindering the Jews. The Jews were hindering Paul and Silas from bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, was it because of the ethnic bias of the Jews? No, because the Jews were seeking to proselytize or evangelize the Gentiles. But what were they trying to get the Gentiles to do? You know? Yeah. Somebody said that. To become Jews. That's what was required of the Gentiles by the Jewish opposition. They said, you've got to keep the law. You've got to convert to Judaism and do everything we do. That wasn't Paul's message to the Gentiles. His message was that you must repent and believe. Repent of the sin that's in your life and believe on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Well, the Jews hated that message. And as a result, there was tremendous opposition against the gospel from the Jews, which we've seen. But Acts chapter 5, we won't read that, but I'll bring it to your members. You remember when they arrested Peter and brought him before the high priest? And the high priest said, look, you guys can't do something anymore. Can't do what?
Preach.
Can't preach the name of Jesus Christ anymore. Why? Because they were hindering the message to the Gentiles. And how did Peter respond? He said, okay, I won't do it. No, of course not. If he had, then we would have seen the church never form. God would have used somebody else to form the church. He wouldn't have used Peter. But Peter didn't respond that way because the Holy Spirit was working in him, and he looked directly into the church leadership of the Jewish church, the high priest himself, and said, look, who are we to honor? God or man? Remember that? And as a result, the new church continued to receive this opposition from the Jews, but they continued to preach the Word of God. And many, many were saved as a result. Well, lastly, the contrast with the Thessalonian church, with the Jewish nation, is the Jewish nation will receive the just penalty for their rejection of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 23, turn over to Matthew 23. It'll be one of the last scriptures we look at. Sad, sad scripture of Christ explaining to this Jewish nation what the just penalty for their rejection of Him would be. Chapter 23, verse 30. If we had been living in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. So upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Becheriah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. So, in contrast, this Jewish nation is going to receive the just penalty for the rejection of Jesus Christ. But look at what Christ says following that. Following that verse 36, he picks up in verse 37. And he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How often I have wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is left desolate to you. I mean, you have that picture of hardness of heart, continual opposition, rejection of God's message and God's messengers, and the just penalty that will be weighed out against them. Paul brings that to mind as he's identifying these traits of true spiritual believers in contrast to ones who have hardened their hearts and rejected Jesus Christ and the gospel of God. And sad picture. Now we know that God's not finished with Israel, right? That wasn't what Christ said, wasn't the final judgment for that nation. Because in Romans 11:25 it says, for I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, of the mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come in, and so Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer shall come from Zion, and he will remove ungodliness from Jacob. That is my covenant with him when I take away their sins. There is a future for the nation of Israel. There's a future that they will be saved when Christ returns. But for those who have rejected the gospel, there will be no salvation. They will receive this just penalty. Well, finally, we'll close with these last verses that where Paul identifies his relationship and his love for these Thessalonians. He says, "But we, brethren," in verse 17, "but we, brethren, have been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit. We're all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown or of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and our joy." You know, you just see this great apostle writing this letter and in the most endearing terms helping those that he has a relationship with us and I can understand his great desire. His great desire is that he wants to be there with them. He wants to see their what? Says he wants to see their face. He wants that because he has that kind of personal relationship. You know I speak for Charlie and BJ and Jeff and all the guys that and gals that lead in this group, that one of the greatest joys is to see you guys come home or just show up each Sunday to study the Word of God and see what the Lord's doing in your lives. Because we have a great care for you and a great love for you, a great compassion for you. Sometimes it even gets in the way. I know Sarah one day came in a little early and she was here. I visited with her. I looked around and she was gone. I was asking someone, "Where's Sarah?" Well, she was preparing to do the choir presentation. When she came back, she said, "Do you think I left?" Well, no, you just have that level of concern. The Lord's given us an opportunity to invest His Word into your lives. And to see you come back and to see the Lord working in your lives is a great joy. I can't even express to you what a joy it is to see you grow and to see God's work accomplished in you, to see your relationships built around this Word of God that's so much more powerful than the Word of men, that works in you. And as a result, you know, there's great celebration when you come back and when you share with us what God's doing in your lives. I want you to, as you go into your small groups, understand that receiving this Word of God, accepting the Word of God, is truly the Word of God, not just the Word of men. As a result, you're going to believe it. As a result, you're going to imitate the churches of God. And as a result, you're going to endure persecution and not fall away. Now let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you so much for your work you've done in our hearts. Lord, we couldn't have believed this word or understood this word without you working through the Holy Spirit to convict us of our sin, to bring us to repentance, to have a desire to turn away from sin, to have a hatred of our own sin. Lord, and then turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the one that you provided as our sacrifice for sin, the one that you provided as an example of godly living, the one that you provided, Lord, is our Savior. That, Father, we might turn and follow Him, pay the price of discipleship, and seek to identify our lives with Jesus Christ. And as a result, Lord, it would be evident in the way that we live and in the things that we do. Lord, I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.